When you find someone who doesn't come to church regular, they may be a fine person. They may be a real fine person, but they are backslid. A lot of times, people won't come to the men's meeting. I can't necessarily say they're backslid because they won't come to the men's meeting. That's kind of an optional thing. But it looks bad when they don't come to the men's meeting, because the men's meeting, of course, is to try to do something for God, and it does tend to look like they're backslid to the extent that it shows that they're not interested in the Father's business, and could very well indicate that they are backslid. But I can't say that they are. But when men don't come to church regular, it doesn't matter who they are or what they say, they are backslid. Now, a man may say, well, I'm sick. It's too hot for me. Doesn't matter if he's sick or if it's too hot for him, he's still backslid. As a rule, the same man will go to work, the same man will ride around, the same man will visit, the same man will be here and there. And there's just no excuse, even if you are sick, there is no excuse for not coming to the church regular. You might be out a day or two. Sometimes you might get to where you lose your strength or whatever and might stay out a day or two, but you'll be right back in church in a little bit going. See, sickness is no excuse. As a matter of fact, even if you have dead loved ones, you might be out, you might go bury them, but even then, the Lord said that's no excuse to be out of the house of the Lord. A man told Jesus one time, said, I must go bury my dead father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. He said, you follow me. And he did not consider even the rights to bury a dead father as to preeminence when it comes to the Word of God. So you can be sure that he is going to listen to your reason and your excuse. You have one reason, and that's because you're backslid. And, of course, I wish you wasn't backslid. Somebody would say, well, backslid or not, Brother Pike, I'm going to be out some myself. Fine, I mean, that's your business, not my business. You know, it's my business to tell you. It's your business as to what, the way that you live for God or whether you don't live for God. That's your business. That's not my business. My business is to tell you. See, it's the doctor's business to diagnose your case and tell you that you've got cancer. There's a remedy if you want to take it. Okay, if you don't, well, it's your business if you want to die. See, it's your business. Some of us say, well, I just do it like I'm doing it. That's okay. But it's my business to tell you, just like a doctor, he'll say you got cancer, and the next thing you know, they're going to put you in a coffin. So it's my business to tell you that woe, woe, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Woe unto you, and that you're going to have trouble with your finance. Woe unto you, mister, because you're going to have trouble with your wife. Woe unto you, wife, because you're going to have problems with your husband. Woe unto both of you, because you're going to have trouble with your body and your health. Woe unto you, families, because you're going to have trouble with your children. Woe unto you, you're going to have trouble with your car, and trouble with your house, and trouble with the weather, and trouble with the people, and trouble with the law, and trouble, 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 every way from everywhere, all the time. It isn't going to let up. It's like David. When David done wrong, the Bible said that the sword never did depart out of his house. Now you might say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the sword never did depart out of his house? It simply means that he had war. The enemy was never at rest with him anymore. The Bible said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. David's ways did not please God. It upset God, and he never did have any peace. There was war all of his life. It was war and killing and heartaches and sorrow to the death of his daughters, to his sons, to all of them. The sword never did depart out of his house. And if you want to do that, well, you know that's your business. Like I said, it's just my business to tell you. But it's your business if you want to say, I pay no attention to the preacher. Let the preacher say what he wants to. I do what I want to. Like, it's sad to say, things come across my mind real quick like that. Numbers of people that I've sent warnings to and told them things, and they said, Brother Pike, don't tell me how to live. I run my own house. I do my own thing, whatever. And today they're either dead or something bad, I mean bad, has happened to them. And I can think of them. They're on my mind. how bad the things were that happened to him. See, so you don't do that to the minister. You don't do that. It's just one thing about it. Peter commanded them to repent, and if they didn't repent, he said, you can perish. Two things that you can do. When the preacher tells you, you can either do what he says or you can, you know, suffer the consequences of it. He's not there to play a game. He's not there to, as Brother Taylor said, he's no auctioneer. He's there to plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. He's there to tell you about your need. He's there to help you, to tell you the benefits of God and the way to have the benefits of God. The Bible says, believe my prophets and prosper. He's there to tell you how to have prosperity, how to have God to make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And he's there to tell you the blessings of the Lord. And he's not there to curse you, he's there to bless you. But the Bible said that if you don't fear, then he beareth not the sword in vain. He's God's minister to execute judgment upon them that do evil. So when I tell you that you must repent, and I tell you you must come to the house of God, and I tell you you must serve God, I command you that you must be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then any of these things that you don't do that I command you to do, then the sword is upon you. The next step that when I offer you the blessing, the next thing is the curse. The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, God said the blessing and the curse I set before you. He said, Israel, life or death, said you choose. So these are the words of life. You can choose these words of life or you can reject them and choose death. But if you do not do what the minister says, then he does not bless you. The next thing then is a curse. He's God's minister to bring judgment upon you. And the mere fact that you rejected his words automatically means that the judgments of God are upon you because of him, because of what he did. So, you know, it's up to you as to what you want to do. I come here, you know, just to talk to you about the Lord and try to tell you the things that I feel that the Lord would have you to know. I don't come to hurt you. I don't come to try to bring anything down on you as to that which might grieve you. But there is certain things that we have to do. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. This happened many years ago. But I want you to notice how this king speaks of this. This king went through a great experience. And he did it because he rejected the words of the man of God. And remember, he rejected the words of a man of God. The man of God gave him the words. This great, mighty man called Daniel that gave him the words did not have the Holy Ghost. He was not considered at that time as to a son of God, only by foreknowledge, because he was not yet partakers. He was a man that did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He was a man that was not considered a son of God except through the foreknowledge. That is, he'd never become partakers. And yet, because this great and mighty king that ruled all of the world, all of the earth, rejected his words, he went through this horrible, hideous experience. So when the experience was finished, he wrote a little article. And this is what he said. Said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, that takes in me and you too, nations, all nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Of course, he was speaking to them as in his day, as to all them that dwelt in the earth. But the Lord let this stand that it might go to all of them that's on the earth now, and all nations. He said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Now in these signs and wonders, he has made king, taken down from his kingship. He is smitten by the hand of the mighty God and then healed and raised up. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. What if every king of the earth today acknowledged that? What if every queen of the earth and every president and every ruler acknowledged that? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the brought thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, Thus hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the degree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, all of this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair were grown like eagle feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Well, I was just reading one chapter. It's a long chapter. I wanted to exhort you just a little bit, and I wanted to establish these things in your mind. See here, Daniel asks him to turn from his iniquity. He said, Turn from thine iniquity. Turn away from it. He said, You've heard the dream, or you've heard the interpretation of it. And he said, Now, he said, seeing that this thing is of God and that you're in trouble, he said, why don't you turn away from it? But see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. History bears out that though he believed Daniel to be so great and so mighty that he named him after his God that he worshipped, yet in spite of all of Daniel's advice and all that Daniel told him, he still didn't turn away from his iniquity. Now, folks, this is where you and I don't get together. See, you esteem me as a minister. You look to me as a minister, and so I am. And you believe that I'm sent to tell you about the things of God, and so I am. That's my lot in life. Every man has something in life. This is my lot in life. It fell my lot in life to be a minister and to tell you this. And the same dreadful, great, and mighty God, as it was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was his spokesman. And Daniel, speaking of this great and mighty God, This king sometimes would tremble, but still didn't honor what Daniel said. He still worked in the things that he wanted to work into his program. See, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That great and mighty God, that terrible God that the Bible speaks of, that God so great, the Bible said, and so terrible, just with the breath of his nostrils, could breathe and the whole world would vanish into nothing. That same great God had commissioned Daniel to tell this king these things and to warn Babylon. God had closed down the operation of Israel, and Israel was no more in operation. A great and a mighty nation that God had raised up, separated Israel from all the heathen nations, took them out by themselves, gave them a great man like Moses and great leaders like Abraham and powerful prophets like Elijah. God had separated them so that all of the world could look at the great mighty things that God was doing, and so that they would shudder, and so that God could magnify this nation and bring them against their enemies of other nations, and God could subdue their enemy, and in doing this they would be magnified greatly as the people of God in the earth, so that he could leave a testimony throughout the entirety of humanity concerning his greatness and his power, and how the mountains shook, and how that Moses did exceedingly tremble. And then when God did all of this, finally God, having magnified Israel, he had to do one more thing. And that was take men like Daniel down into the midst of these heathen nations and cause this to become the religion of their kingdom. As it was with Paul, when God put Paul in prison and let Paul be taken from one great leader to another for testimony, to bring this up into the upper echelon of life, that they might be into the upper places of life, and they might be among the great powers of life. So then God did this with Paul, and God did this with Daniel. God took Daniel down there, and took the Hebrew children down there, and took the Israelites down there, and caused them to intermingle with the people. I saw him do that to Bethlehem here. He pulled you apart from the people, and he indoctrinated you, and he taught you his standards of righteousness. And then he sent you back out around the people, to different parts of the world. We've got ladies and men that have traveled around the different parts of the world. And he sent you back out around Monroe and into the places of California and Florida and wherever. He gave you nice cars. He gave you food. He took care of you. He let you go like vacationers. Give you the best to live in. You lived in the very best of places. See, God has done this. He takes you to the finest cafes. He lets you eat, lets you drink. He gives you the very best. He takes care of you. And yet, as it was down in Babylon, as it was down there when the children of Israel got down there, the first news you know, the Bible, remember God had said, choose not the way of the heathen, or don't choose any ways of the heathen. And the first news you know, when they got down there, well, here was some of them wanting to dress like the women down there. Some of the Israelite women decided that they wanted to be like the Babylonian women, and some of the Hebrew men decided they wanted to be like the Babylonian men, just like it was in the days of Balaam when the women enticed the men and the Hebrew men married those paganistic women. Death came and sorrow came, and then children was born and they were half-breeds. And as it was in the days of Daniel when they got ready to build the walls back, they began to take the book and they began to check to see who was a true Israelite. And they found a lot of mixed up people. They found a lot of people that was half-breeds. And Sanballat being one of the half-breeds, you remember the trouble he caused. You know, he felt like he ought to be counted with the Jews because he was part Jew. You understand what I'm saying? The half-breeds in the world today, between the black man and the white man, between the Indian and the black man, between the Japanese and the Chinese, and on and on and on. The half-breeds is what usually causes the problems. Not necessarily because they want to, but because they're out of place. See, they can't find their place. The same way in the world today. You know, people that's just religious become half-breeds. They won't get in and go on with God. They stand at the door and they won't go on with God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar done. He got to be a half breed. He got in there just enough to listen to Daniel, to get the benefits of Daniel, to hear the things that Daniel said. And when he sought the benefits of Daniel, he had to take the warning of Daniel. And then when the warning of Daniel came, that's where the problem came in. Because he was willing to receive the benefits. He was willing to hear this great wisdom. It thrilled his heart to have a human being stand there before him and tell him all these great, wonderful things. And to think that Daniel didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that man, a lot of times, as I say, would shake and tremble at the very presence of Daniel. Because he was such a great and mighty man. God had put these Israelites down there to mix and mingle so he could get this religion among the people. So down through the multiplying of the earth, it would come to you and I and all the others. So then, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't listen. Here I am a minister today, and there's other ministers in the world today. They do have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And whereas Daniel was communicating with God, as we say, afar, and God was telling Daniel these things, here we are as the ministers of God, and God himself, that great, terrible God, that great, mighty God, is living on the inside of a human being. Not in Daniel, but in Brother Pike. And the men of God that are true men of God in this day, the same terrible God is within their being talking to you. And the Bible said, it shall not be the minister speaking, but God himself speaking, and they shall all be taught of God. Will you then not be afraid, seeing that he beareth not the sword in vain? That if his words is as it was with Daniel, when the words came to Daniel and said, King, you're going to lose your balance, you're going to be out with the beast, thus it came to pass. And today the ministry, having the power to bless or to curse, still the people continue on the same way that they did in the days of Daniel. I tell you, even some of you that live here on the campground, and some of you that hear my voice by radio or whatever, many of you that hear my voice, whatever it might be on the tapes, whatever, I tell you in the name of the Lord that God is speaking to this generation. And God is trying to talk with you, and God is trying to help you. Look at America as one nation. Not only America, but all of the nations are in the same condition. But look at America today. But I say again, they won't give glory to God. They don't get in the house of God. They don't come to the house of the Lord by the millions gathering together around the place of God's word, giving praise and honor. What do? They've got to get around a stature. They'll get around some stature, like the Statue of Liberty, the 4th of July, this thing that's coming up now. They'll have some great party, some great thing, and they'll get around that. And they'll press themselves until they all gather together. Thousands and tens of thousands will come together to praise some stature that can't speak, ain't nothing but the work of man's hand. And yet they'll gather around it and they'll find themselves doing obeisance unto it as a paganistic thing. And as I said the other day, the thing is subject to fall over on its face. They did that to the God of the Old Testament, there of that paganistic God. And they took the Ark of the Covenant in the front of it, and it upset God so much until he made the paganistic thing of the flesh bow down on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. And God, looking at these things, he doesn't like it. I believe in Texas or somewhere out there, they're fixing to erect a great monument out there of another great stature. It's going to cost thousands and tens of thousands, and everywhere on the corners, around the courthouses and the capitals and wherever, they're erecting statues, and one statue and then another statue and then another statue, and they're spending millions and millions of dollars upon it, and they're becoming a paganistic Roman religious sort of a thing, because that's the paganistic thing of Rome, to worship statues and to build statues and unveil statues and to pray to statues and to count beads and to do all these paganistic things. And so then the great whore is coming in, and she's taking her daughters, she's pulling them all together, and the great thing is taking place. I wouldn't be surprised, you know, if at the very time that they all gathered together right there at the Statue of Liberty, If God didn't suffer the enemy to come in and drop a bomb or something, or some great devastating thing take place, I'm not saying that it will, but I'm saying this one thing. I'm saying that in the condition of the world today, and that gathering at this time is the very thing that the enemy would just love to get at. If somebody like the one that Reagan's been having trouble with over in the foreign countries, if that man all of a sudden decided to rise up with the connections he's got, pull some deal of getting something in here, if some nation, some power, some enemy just sought to come in and slipped in at that particular time while everybody's having a drunken party, it'd be the very same thing that they done down in Babylon when they had that drunken party down there. And God let the enemy come in on them, and they were drunk off of the cares of life and drunk off the fleshly things. And God let the enemy come in on them and tore that place to pieces. When they thought that the walls were impenetrable, they thought that you could not get past those walls, and they thought that those walls would protect them. But the enemy came in, and the enemy overthrew them, and the enemy slaughtered them. And America today feels the very same way. She feels like we're great America. We are so fortified there's nobody going to slip in here on us. Our walls are secure. We've got all kinds of securities. But the Bible tells me that unless God keeps the city, the watchman riseth but in vain. Unless God keeps the city, unless God keeps the nation, then remember that the watchman riseth but in vain. For the Bible said the battle is the Lord's, and the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. But the Bible said the battle is the Lord's, and if you're running a race, he said you got to run according to the rules, and the Bible is the rule book. So then, I wouldn't be surprised if some bad thing took place. It wouldn't surprise me at all. It's bound to be something bad that's going to come out of it, one way or another, because it's not the will of God to do those evil things. That's an evil thing. You say, Brother Pike, that's not an evil thing, all those people getting together to see that statue unveiled. That is an evil, wretched thing. As a matter of fact, it is so wretched that I understand that they're renting the rooftops for such a large sum of money until it's unreasonable. One man left his house, and he's renting his house out for $5,000 a day. Another man is taking 1/2 acre, I believe it is, and renting it for $100,000 for that one day. One man rented a ship, was $3,000. 18 months ago, I believe he rented it. When he got ready to get the ship, I believe they told him the price had gone up, it'd be $36,000. Six more, I believe, rented a ship for $50,000, less the food. 40,000 ships is together in the bay. 1,000 tap dancers and on and on and on. And they took from the children over $3 million. Little ones that sent in their money. See, all of this thing heading up into one thing, and that's the same mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made when he built his great image and expected all of the world to acknowledge it. His great image, to begin with, this comes from a country was given to us. That country was a great thing at the time. They meant it for a great thing. It was a great act on their part. But that country has gone down, down, down to an abased place of debauchery, then they are known for harlotry. They're perhaps the number one nation of the world that's known for harlotry and has recently opposed the United States. Not only that, but when I myself, my wife, and others were over in that area, they would not so much as do the courtesy of interpreting to get us a cab. Neither the police, nor the people, nor any of the others. And I took my people and had to walk a long ways and cross dreadful places of traffic, taking a chance with the life of the children and the families, because they wouldn't do it. See, at this time, It's the very thing that Nebuchadnezzar done. Wanting everybody to do obeisance unto it. Wanting all the world to pay tribute unto that great statue. So then what does it mean? It means exactly what we've told you. God has rejected America. Somebody says, Brother Pike, don't tear down the morale of the people. I'm not trying to tear down the morale of the people. You'd have already tore down the morale of the people. When you go contrary to God and act like a bunch of heathens, you don't have any morals anymore. And when you throw your own decency away and your own virtues away, nobody has to tear down anything. You're the one that played the hypocrite, and you're the one that become paganistic, and you're the one that rejected God and His Word, and because you've rejected God and His Word, God has rejected you. And that's from ruling over the nations. Nobody's done it but you. So then, I'm only trying to tell you, just like Daniel did the great king. Daniel wasn't the one that tore down the morals of the kingdom. Daniel wasn't the one that corrupted the king. Daniel wasn't the person that had caused the problems. As it was with Ahab when he come to Elijah. He said, Elijah, the troublemaker, you're the one that troubles Israel. Elijah wasn't the one that was causing the trouble. Ahab was the one that was causing the trouble. So then it's not Brother Pike trying to tear down the morals. I'm telling you that God has rejected America. It doesn't matter what you do to me, and it doesn't matter what you say about me, and it doesn't matter what you think about me. God has rejected America. She's gone. He's rejected her. It isn't that He's going to reject her. He has rejected her. It isn't that God thought that He might tear America down if she doesn't do better. God is going to tear America down. And there's nothing that you can do about it, and I can do about it, and nobody else can do about it. And if I don't tell you, it doesn't change the situation. He's going to do it anyway. And the only thing that the preacher's doing is trying to tell them that believe God's word so that they can run for their lives and get into the right place with God so they won't be torn down with it. Because He's rejected her. She's become a whore. She's become a harlot. She's become a con. Everything that the Bible said, she's become every unclean and hateful bird. That's what God says about her. One time she was a great eagle, portrayed herself as a great eagle. Then later I saw the signs as of late where it says, don't tread on me. She calls herself a serpent. So then God has cast her out. God has rejected her. God has thrown her down into the earth. And though she has had some of the greatest men that ever lived, some of the greatest men that ever walked the earth, and some of the greatest women, yet today she is rejected and she is a harlot. So then, God has rejected her. Not only has God rejected America, but God is on the verge of rejecting all of the world. And this very thing that America is fixing to do at the 4th of July, I've seen it in the Spirit, I've talked with God about it, and the very thing that she's fixing to do is her ultimatum as to the rejection. So then, what does that call for? It calls for another nation. It calls for another government. Has God got one? God has already set up one. God has already put it in force. God has already put His leadership in force. Always God stays a step ahead of the enemy. Always God is ahead of the enemy. And God's already set it up. There's never been a time in the history of the world. But what when God got ready to overthrow a regime or overthrow a nation or nations. But what He already had another government going, already had leaders going, already had everything well in hand. God has everything well in hand. You can be sure that there won't be any problem with God making His change. He always makes His change. He makes it on time. He makes it His way. And God has done that very thing. He has fixed everything to where it's right. I remind you again that in our own Constitution of the United States, which was perhaps the greatest constitution of anything that was ever constituted by mankind as to a government, no doubt the greatest that has ever been instigated in the world. In that great Constitution, you can read it for yourself, it says that if at any time it is ever found that corruption is in the government, that thing is in the government, that it becomes the duty of the people to overthrow that government and to instigate a new government without the corruption. Your constitution that tells you to be patriotic, your constitution that you stand for, and the constitution when violated, they put men in prison for this. That same constitution that tells you to put men in prison for violation, as we would say according to the law, also tells you to overthrow the thing when it becomes corrupt and get rid of everything and start a new government, start a new people, start a new thing. God said, I will do a new thing. So then it becomes the duty of the people to search out and find out the ways of God. See, these are the ways of God. Our Constitution comes from the way of God. America was established by godly men on godly principles for godly causes. And for freedom and justice to all. There is no such thing in America anymore as freedom and justice. There is no such thing. People that should be free are penned up. People that should be penned up are free. We said something the other day about the psychological approach. People have got clear out of their minds going to men, asking them to tell them how to be mentally balanced. Well, it comes to my mind while we're talking. You go to those men, like I heard of a case not too long ago, a man went to a psychiatrist, and this man was sent to him, that is, and this psychiatrist was supposed to evaluate, you know, let the man know whether he was mentally stable or whatever. And they said that the psychiatrist got so aggravated at the man that the psychiatrist jumped up and choked him to death and said, the man's a beast. He needs to be dead. And you go to something like that so somebody can evaluate and tell you whether you got good sense or not. When God is standing on every street corner, as we would say, with the Word of God and men that have good understanding. See, there is no absolute in the world today, nor has there ever been an absolute in the earth except the Word of God. There has never been anything that's been proven to be an absolute but the Word of God. This is something that's been vindicated down through the years and been proven down through the years. Here's a man, Nebuchadnezzar. You've got your history of him. You read Babylonian history. You've got it just like George Washington history or whatever kind of history you've got of the world. You read it of this man, and this very man that was such a great king throughout all the world. He leaves you a statement here saying that this great God is the only absolute in the earth, that his word is right, whether kingdoms or whatever, they'll do obeisance unto his kingdom, but his is an everlasting kingdom. And still, with this kind of thing, the kings, the rulers, the queens, the presidents, the leaders go on with their foolishness. The sheriffs, the psychiatrists, the doctors, the dentists, all of these supposedly professional men, as we refer to them, go on with their foolishness, doing their thing contrary to God, contrary to the things of God. See, and here the man of God comes to tell you, as Daniel did Nebuchadnezzar, here a man of God comes to tell you in your day of the same great God, the same great judgment, that we're not just some little church on the hillside. We're not just some people that's running around somewhere and a bunch of ministers that's fighting to see who could be more famous or who can bring healing or who's going to get the biggest offering. Whereas I was reading the other day where one man, minister, got up to take an offering. He took $40,000. He said he asked the people for an offering. They gave him $40,000, which is great. But now that's old-fashioned, because when they asked for an offering, I read where a man asked for $100 million at one time. He felt they ought to at least give him $100 million in the offering. But anyway, I'm just saying, here are men of God. These men of God have come to preach to you. They've come to try to help you. They've come to try to tell you something. You don't listen to them. You know, they're just a boy that lived on the hillside. Had nothing to do with it at all. But I want you to know that they are the spokesman of the great and terrible God that rules all of the universe, that does what he will whenever he gets ready. They are the spokesman of the great God. Like I told the police the other day, I said, you've got an authority. You get your authority from the people. I said, but my authority comes from God. I said, my authority is far greater than your authority. I said, and someday you'll stand before the courts of Almighty God. And the Bible said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Those men have authority. They have a little place in life. They have a little place in the earth. Talking to the judge day before yesterday, or maybe yesterday it was. Talking to him, had a chance to talk with him. Very fine man, this particular judge. We talked to him about the right things and what the judges ought to be doing and what the police ought to be doing and the way they ought to be working with the parents. So that the parents, I said, if the judge would work with the parents and the police would work with the parents, I said, then the parents could stop this foolishness among the youth. They could do something about it. They could do something about it. Several youth standing before the judge or sitting before him. The judge turned to me after he listened to their testimonies. And he just turned around and he looked at me and he said, Reverend Pike, he said, do you believe that? I said, I sure don't. I think they're lying. And they were lying. He said, well, I find it hard to believe too. He said, I've got great respect for you and your wife. So he asked our opinion. And I talked with him after the court session. See, lying. The world is a big liar. I saw three people sit there and they lied to the judge. No reason for them to lie, but they lied. See, Satan, a liar and the father of it. You people are bad about lying. If it's a matter of making a deal, when you go to fill out something for an automobile, you'll cut corners and you'll lie. Or borrow a little money, you'll lie. Like some fellow went to town here and borrowed some money. On the way back, told somebody, said if I'd lied a little bit, I could have got a little more. And got to thinking about it, and they said he went and turned around and went back and lied and picked up more money. People lie. Jesus said a liar shall have his part in the lake of fire. All liars. And the entire world, seemingly, is becoming a liar. It's nothing to lie. Income tax returns, lie on it. Don't tell them the truth. Don't tell them the truth. Lie a little bit, cheat a little bit, swindle a little bit. Somebody said, well, you have to do this, Brother Pike. I agree. I agree, in the world, you have to do that. If you're going to be out there and be part of the world system, you have to do that. That's just good ethics. That's good business. That's a sharp way to do it. That's the best way to get around. You cheat him before he can cheat you. You lie to him before he can lie to you. You pull the deal on him before he can pull it on you. But folks, when it comes to God's people, we don't do that. When it comes to God's people, we are sheep that's killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We don't do those things. You're not supposed to lie. You're supposed to tell the truth. You're supposed to do the right thing. You're supposed to stand for the right thing so that God can bring in the right thing and God can get rid of the corruption and God can get rid of the lying and the cheating and the swindling. We are God's people. We stand for the truth. We're set for the defense of the gospel. So then we don't do that, folks. We're not supposed to do that. See, we are God's people. Let's tell the truth. If you don't get the dollar, tell the truth anyway. If you do get the dollar, tell the truth anyway. God will take care of you. God will look after you. I've not been too far back that Betty and I, we was at a place picking up a little money. And the person said to us, glad to take care of you. Glad to work with you. Telling them the truth. Said, don't worry. If you get money, if you ain't paid it back, said, don't worry about it if you want more money. Come on. See, God said, I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And if your ways please me, I will make your enemies to be at peace with you. That's what the Bible says. But when you cut corners, you're going to lose your name. The Bible said a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Did you know there was a time when America had such a great name that all of the world trembled when you would talk about the power of America and the authority of America? Did you know that you can go into the foreign countries? I've done it. And I talk to people about America, and did you know they'll make a joke out of it? America's a big joke to them. They laugh about it. You see it on TV. They mock America. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because they've seen America confess one thing and profess one thing, and America's done another. She said one thing and she's done another. It was even during the time of men like Roosevelt when they were in office. I remember this as a boy. I would hear my dad say this. Others would say this. They'd say, there's one thing about Mr. Roosevelt, when he says it, he'll do it. And every country in the world knows that he'll do it. And he'll do it the way he said it. And they had respect for us, folks. Not only that, but Mr. Roosevelt gathered together all of the world, practically, in the United Nations. What didn't join it was afraid to fight against it. Made them one people. And under that regime, and some of the great men that God raised up, they have been the head and not the tail. God said, I'll make you the head and not the tail. And they have loaned to many nations. I saw the sheet of lending. And it was absolutely unbelievable as to all of the nations that they had lent to and the money that they had lent them. But now what about America? She's becoming the tail. She's just about to get to be a beggar. Getting to where she can't pay her bills. Why, she owes so much till there's nobody in the entire world could pay her out of debt. Nobody. Not even the Pope of Rome. Nobody can pay her out of debt. Her bills are so much in the billions until nobody can do anything about it. All they're trying to do is just economize a little bit to keep the thing going. Why? Because she's lost her name. She's lost her integrity. She has become a liar. Instead of telling the truth, she doesn't tell the truth anymore. On every corner she lies. In every room where they transact business or whatever she lies. She's become a drunkard. She's become a harlot. Mixing, mingling like a bunch of dogs, a bunch of animals. They don't even marry anymore. And the ones that are married doesn't regard the marriage or the certificate as anything. Nor the marriage vows as anything. They're just a bunch of dogs just running to and fro. That's what Jesus said they were. They're a bunch of animals, sows, pigs, he called them. Why are they in that kind of condition? Because they don't love God. They won't serve God. They won't follow God. They won't listen to the man of God. It's their own way. It's their own doing. God always, always down through the years had a man of God to tell the kings and the presidents and the rulers and whatever what they should do. Elijah came to the king and said, thus saith the Lord. Daniel came to the king. Thus saith the Lord. Always God did that. And the nations listened, and the Bible said, they that believe my prophets prosper. And when they established America, they did the same thing to the extent they had separation of church and state, and they left the church alone, and they let the church follow God, and they tried to follow what the church set up as standards. Folks, not today. Not today. They got a first lady, and a lot of times she's a harlot. And so the whole country follows after a harlot. They'll get a president like they had not too long ago, one of their greatest presidents that they've ever had. And he was a whoremonger. They found that when he got out of office, they checked his little book, and one right after another, including some of the movie stars, had been part of his act of harlotry. The president, the first man. Well, anyway, I don't mean to scream and holler at you, but I'm just telling you, folks. It's just like this paganistic thing coming up here at the 4th of July. As far as I'm concerned, I could care less about it. You know, if they want to worship idols and statues and they want to do those things, that's all right with me. That's their business. Whereas God's having his way in it. He's bringing out the typical thing of it. He's got it for a purpose. Whatever they do naturally, God is going to bring out some spiritual significance of it. But I'm telling you one thing. God is not satisfied with America. God is not satisfied with America. Not at all. He's not satisfied. They're becoming a bunch of charismatic people that don't love God, that wants all of his benefits, that wants to shout and holler and be religious and include everybody from the Pope to the President to the professional men and to the baseball players and to the rock and rollers and to everything, bartenders, it doesn't matter what it is, they want to include it in that kind of thing. To take in all of the world, they're going to do it. I said that they would do it years ago, that there would be something that would come up like that, and they would do it, and they're doing it. They're going to do that. See, but God has not put his approval on it. The Pope put his approval on it. I said that he would, and he did. But God hasn't put his approval on it, and God is against it. And God's going to bring it down. It's a charismatic gathering together of every unclean and hateful bird. And those that are mixed up in it, and there are some good people mixed up in it, among the wealthy and the poor, those that are mixed up in it, those that really want to do right, and that's got carried away in it, as they have numbers of them in denominational things of the world, those people are going to pull away from it. Those people are going to get out of that, and they're going to sever themselves from it. They're going to cut the ties, and they're going to get away from that, because they know that that's not right. And as these things go on, I had made the statement that all of the lights was going out. All of the lights. Look at Brother Branham. He's gone. Look at Jack Coe. Look at Oral Roberts, the direction he's taken. Look at the direction that Jimmy Swaggart has taken. Look at the direction that they tell me that Jim Baker come out in his shorts a few days ago to have his program. Look at Pat Robertson. Now he's running for President of the United States. Look at the different ones. Everywhere you look, it's the same thing. All of them are turning in the same direction. Oral stood up and made the statement that they were charismatic. All of that gathering, he said, was a charismatic. And those are coming together. What is it? Look at Armstrong. Armstrong was somewhat of a light. He published a lot of things in the Plain Truth magazine, but he's gone. The lights are going out. And I said there won't be anything left except the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. Just like the other day when he was talking about Brother Terrell, said he's still crying out, "Ye're gods with the revelation of Jesus Christ." They say that the one up here, what's his name from out of New York? Shambach, crying out the same thing. The different ones crying out. But every one of those lights will go out unless something happens. Shambach had a heart attack not too long ago. Brother Terrell, they put him in prison. Brother Walden had a number of heart attacks. Brother Walden's been crying out. Number of heart attacks. See, you say, "Brother Pike, what are you talking about?" I'm saying that at every great power, every spiritual power, every great power of the world, and especially the spiritual powers, all of those that have strengthened themselves, and these that have become great kingdoms, numbers of great, mighty kingdoms in the world, they're not powers of democracy. They're not governments for right and justice to the people. But they are regimes like Castro, overthrowing and taking to themselves kingdoms everywhere in the world. These great powers is going to fall. They're going to take a bow. And in the spiritual world, God, when he makes another move, when he raises up another force, he always has to bring the preeminent powers down to take a bow. They won't take a bow. A lot of times they're so great, though their measure is not great enough as to the sufficiency of the hour, yet they still hold the preeminence through their doctrines, through their dogmas, through their reputations, through their graduations as diplomacies, through the powers of money. Through these great followings that they have, they still hold that preeminence. See, but God, when he gets ready for a move and he raises up a measure, and that measure is greater than the other measures, and all of the other measures have to flow into it, and all the other measures have to answer to it. God, to make those men come to that, to submit to those measures, he has to bring them down. He has to let something happen to them. He has to hit that great regime of theirs. He has to hit that great thing that they built up, and God has to make it buckle under them or give way to some degree so that they will come down to a place sometimes even of shame. As somebody was telling me today of a man over in Indiana, said his brother had been following this man for a number of years. All of a sudden, a woman stands up in the audience. He says, "Sit down and shut up." She says, "I'm not going to sit down and shut up." Said, "You may make me do that, but I'm not going to do that." Said, "I'm going to tell it." And she stood up and she said, "Me and the man has had an affair. Me and the preacher," and just tore the church all to pieces and just wrecked the man's brother and whatever. Standing up in the audience.
They said that the minister never did even repent over it. They had a division in the church. Part of the church went with the minister, probably because a lot of them was guilty of the same thing. Birds of a feather flocked together. And some of them that left him eventually went back to him and said the man never did even show any signs of repentance, said he defended himself in it. Now, see, this is what I'm speaking of. Ministers everywhere fallen. Men having to take a bow. God putting them in the back seat because they are resistant, unresistant to the Word of God or the coming thing of God or the revelation of the Lord or the things that God's doing. Like I said the other day, Brother Steve, I believe he called me again yesterday. I talked about an hour and a half to him yesterday, I believe it was. And he said, Brother Pike, said I was up before a congregation of 700. And said the man said that he'd been studying your ministry. Preaching to these people. He said they have other assemblies and other congregations. Different places. See, somebody like Steve that hardly knows his right hand from his left so far as just a babe in Christ. Comes into this, and he said immediately a door of 700 people is open to him. And said they apparently sent me word that their pulpit was open. Said they wanted to know, said if this was some great truth or whatever, they wanted to know it. See, God makes everything take a bow to the truth. You don't have to compromise. God will make everything take a bow to the truth. But folks, God expects me as a minister to stand up and be godly, to be holy, to be clean, to be upright, not because we have that ability, but because God is our strength, God is our sufficiency, God is our ability. We're supposed to stand up to that. God expects my wife to be a holy, godly woman. And if she and I can't be godly and can't be holy, then God doesn't need us trying to lead the people. They said the man went back to his church. I know a number of cases like that. But God doesn't need men and women like that. God doesn't want men and women like that. God doesn't need presidents and first ladies like that. God wants a holy man. He wants a man like Washington and Lincoln. He wants somebody that's clean and somebody that's upright. The leaders here at Bethlehem, the leaders wherever in the churches, the leaders around the world, whether they're natural leaders or spiritual leaders, they should be upright people. They should be godly people. They should be holy people. That's why the Bible said in the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Is because God is going to bring this, even the natural world, to great spiritual leadership and to sonship in God. So then God is looking for ladies that will be decent. Women that will be decent. Somebody that won't throw their virtue to the wind. Just as a frivolous old dog of some kind or an old pig. And in their mind be wallowing in the mire all the time because of some man's face. Or some human form that they've seen. And the same way with the woman. Or the man. Whichever, man or woman. The same way with both of them. God doesn't want them wallowing in the mire in their minds. And going after the things of filth. And when you run after money and riches and popularity, the things of the world, that's what you get into. That's where you go. See, that's exactly where you wind up because you don't have any vision. You don't have anything on your mind for God. The Bible said, meditate in His laws day and night. Cast down every thought that's unlike Him. If you'll keep them thoughts out from up here, if you'll work for God, if you'll do right, you won't have those problems. But if you're running around with your face in the mirror about half the time thinking about how pretty your hair is, or how nice you look and how nice and wavy it is. All your form of flexing your muscles and looking at your figure. Then that means you're a dog. You're just an old stallion, an old dog. That's all you are. See, and that's where you're going to wind up is in the slop. In the mire. But I'll tell you what, if you're thinking about Jesus and you're trying to figure out how much more of Jesus you can have and how much understanding of Jesus you've got and how much more you could look like Jesus and dress like Jesus and be like Jesus as to conform to God's way and God's design, God's image. Even as it was when the Bible said His garment was down to His ankles. If you can get in that place with God, then folks, you've really got something. I mean, you're great and mighty people. You're even gods, as they're preaching over the radio. You're gods. You're great, mighty folks. But without God, you ain't nothing. I mean, you're nothing. You're just dust. You're going back to the earth. And I am going to close in just a few minutes. Just hold on a few minutes. So then God said, Nebuchadnezzar, why don't you get rid of your iniquity? America, why don't you take a bow? Why don't you take a bow? Mr. Reagan, great and mighty man. A lot of courtesy. Great president. I think one of the greatest. But why don't Mr. Reagan stand up to the world and say to the world, folks, I'm your president, I'm your leader. And I know that you don't want to hear about, some of you don't want to hear about spiritual things. But God is the origin and the root of all things. And He is the God of holiness. He is the Spirit of holiness. And we need to turn the nation back to old-fashioned godly worship and holiness. Why didn't He do that? Somebody said He'd lose His office. He's going to lose it anyway. He's going to die. People are going to die. What do you mean lose your office? They're going to put you in the hole. I don't care if you're Mr. Professor or Mr. Professional Man or whoever you are. I don't care how much you know, how little you know, or how much money you got, or how short you're running. It doesn't make any difference. They're going to put you in a hole, preacher, whatever. They're going to put you in a hole. So you don't have to worry about that, you know. So then, why don't they do that? Like somebody was telling me today, said, I get David Wilkerson's little pamphlet that he puts out. David got started off on something out here and was trying to work for God and did a great work for God. But all of a sudden, the first thing, he had all kind of things going everywhere and movie stars involved and everything else and compromising on every corner. And now, whether true or false, I don't know. They tell me that he's give up his operation and moved off from it and let him have it. I don't know whether that's true or not. But I heard this, that he is emphasizing holiness in almost every publication. I heard that. And today I heard the same thing all over again. A man said, I get his pamphlet, and said, Brother Pike said he's crying out for holiness. Why is David doing that? Because he's come to realize that there's only one way to God, and that is a holy way. And that's the only way. God is the Spirit of holiness. That's a rebuke to all of them that are following David, unless they conform to it. The great movie stars, even Dale Evans, was out taking up money for him not too long ago, and some of the other movie stars. Dale Evans, Roy Rogers, all of them need to know that God is the Spirit of holiness. They need to follow holiness. But you say, well, that's strange. Why in the world was Dale Evans doing out there taking up money for him? Well, in the first place, when I was in California, as far as I know, Dale Evans and Roy Rogers was Assembly of God. They were in a holiness church. And Dave, when he started off, David Wilkinson was also Assembly of God. So that all adds up to me. But nevertheless, are the people following holiness? See, does Roy follow holiness? Does Dale follow holiness? Does David follow holiness? If they do, good and well, but if they don't, they need to. They need to. See, being in a holiness church is not sufficient. Belonging to a holiness church, I preach for numbers of Assemblies of God. And I preached to a lot of Assembly of God people, but it didn't mean they were holy. I saw some of them that didn't live for God. I saw some of them that did live for God. You know, we need to be holy. We need to be godly. We need to be right. You can be in a Baptist church, but you need to be holy. You can be a Baptist preacher, but you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you ain't no kind of preacher, whether in the Baptist church or any other church. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Methodist. It doesn't matter whether the Pope, whatever. A man that don't have God's Spirit as the Holy Ghost on the inside of him is not called to the ministry so far as being one of God's chosen. And until he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, he has no right to get up and try to preach the gospel. He's not adequate for the purpose. And the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. Which means if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not God's anyway. You need to get born again, get the Spirit of God. You know, you're like a still birth. You may be a believer, but that doesn't prove anything. So then, where is America? What is it all about? What's causing the problem today? America is doing her own thing. She won't listen to the prophets. She won't listen to the ministry. She won't listen to God. She sets her own pace. She's come down on the church. She's imprisoned God's people. Instead of having separation of church and state as it was in the origin, she is oppressing the life out of God's people, and God is tired of it. And because she's done it, God has rejected America. When they laid their hands on God's vessels down in Babylon, God rejected Babylon immediately and tore Babylon down. And the day that they laid their hands on God's people, God rejected America, and He's going to tear her down to the ground. John said, I looked and I saw the great nations, the great cities like New York and whatever in California. I saw them and I saw their great buildings. He said, I saw them fall to the ground. God is going to shake her with earthquakes and turbulence and bumming and all of the other things until He brings her down to the ground. And the glory of it all is that God, at the same time that great water came down on the ark, the Lord, the same power of destruction, the same God that brought the water of destruction, took that same water and lifted that ark up to safety. So the same thing that's going to prove detrimental to them is going to prove to be the very thing that we're looking for. All right, let's stand together. A lot of things I'd like to say, but we'll stop right here. I could go on and go on and go on. But I'd like to say this, that God is expecting righteousness out of us, folks. Righteousness. The Bible said that righteousness exalteth a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. When America was righteous and had great righteous leaders, during that time God exalted America. She was exalted. You know that's true. God raised her up. But just as quick as she turned to her harlotry, her paganistic practices, emphasizing sports, ball games, drunken parties, frolics, no time for God, putting her foot on the church. From that time, she's beginning to fall. She's beginning to have problems. And she is at her lowest ebb right now. The uncovering of the Statue of Liberty appears to be one of her greatest moments of victory. But it's one of her most futile moments, or one of her most dangerous moments of her entire establishment. So then the 4th of July marks her in. It marks her in. And with all the gathering, unless it be to God's favor and to God's will, I trust that He'll keep the enemy from taking full advantage of that one gathering. Because I tell you, according to what I understand, just as sure as the enemy struck one time there at that place. See, the whole setting with those ships off like that and that great city, New York, and I've thought about New York numbers of times, having the symbolic meaning of what I'm about to say. The Bible said, and the shipmasters in their ship stood afar off or stayed afar off. And the different ones that was far off looked and cast dust upon their head and said, that great city Babylon, her desolation has come in 1 hour. So great a city with all of her riches that hath made the merchants of the earth rich through her sorceries, her dainties, her goods, and all of those kind of things. Which is the end of Rome, but America, New York is pointing to that. And while all of these are gathered around, if God suffered it, one blow, just one blow, that would hit America there would no doubt kill the president, because he'll probably be there, and great leaders. And the devastating blow would be so great with so many people and dignitaries in whatever that it would so undo the leadership of America and startle the people of America and shake the ones that were sitting at the point of defense until it would wreck the entire economy of America. The whole thing. It'd be such frustration and confusion. She'd never recover from it. The enemy just ride right over us like they could have done when they hit Pearl Harbor. You say, do you believe that'll happen, Brother Pike? I don't know what'll happen. Anything can happen now. I'm not saying that that'll happen. That may not happen. The 4th of July may come and go. They may have their great celebration. God may let that be that way and not one thing go wrong so far as the enemy coming in on them. there definitely will not be a great thing without something going wrong. Something will go wrong at that place, for sure. That's for sure. Whatever it is, only God knows. But there's one thing about it. Whether that happens or whether it doesn't happen, what will be happening at Little Bethlehem as to the thing that God is doing at Little Bethlehem will denote the end of the world and the change and the coming in of the new government and the official establishment of that which God will exalt until it becomes the millennium government, and of that which God will raise up until the very heavens itself takes a bow to it, as it was with Joseph when all of the stars gathered to one side of heaven, and the Bible said that even the father and the mother took a bow to it, which means the coming millennium government will cause God the Father himself to accept and to honor the Son in that 1,000 years regime. All of the church, all of the world, everything will come to Joseph. Like the vision I had where all of the stars gathered to one side of heaven. It's got to happen. No doubt about it. So then there is little wonder that at this time that the boy by the name of Joseph would desire to get married on the 4th of July. Having to do with that loosening from the prison and coming out of the prison. Little wonder that a thing like that would happen. So then this message that has already been given, this great understanding that's already come forth as it was with Daniel, the great leadership and the ministry that God is already spreading around the world, even the revelation of the Son of God, the thing that's going out, has claimed its victory and is like feathers in the wind. And though you stand here as a little man and a little woman, and I stand here as just a little man, one tiny little thing among many people, yet the message is great and mighty. It's a spiritual word of life and power, strength, greatness, and dominion. And it's reaching out over the entire world. And it's ready to bring its light as to leadership and as to the great Christ and his ruling power. Coming from the ends of the earth, as we say, all people. We sing that song, coming from the ends of the earth. So then the thing is at hand, the time is at hand, everything is at hand. So beautiful. I'm glad that I'm looking at it. I'm glad that I see it. And if you see it, that's good and well. And if you don't, I'm not going to scold you, because you can only receive what's given to you. If God doesn't give it to you, then it's for sure that you can't see it. But folks, there's so much to it. Even the detail of the things that's in my heart that I would be so glad to expound if it was so that we could. Let's sing this little chorus together before you go. The following Thursday, we're supposed to be in camp meeting. By then, we're supposed to have this thing cool. So you've got Friday, Sunday, maybe they won't have it cooled. Then the following Wednesday. And maybe by Wednesday they'll have it cool, or that day after. Got 2-3 more services. Maybe they'll get it cooled right away. I don't know. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Give me another key here. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Sing it again with me. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are,
beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine, their blessed partakers of his grace as gems in his crown. Can you sing it again? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's so far to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his. One more time, we'll sing. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his crown to shine. Looks like somebody told me the wrong thing. Says, comes on Friday, friend. Okay. It's okay. Frank just made a mistake, so I made a mistake because he made a mistake. And then some of you others made a mistake because I made a mistake. And see how a mistake gets around? And somebody caught the mistake. Praise God for somebody. Like the little thing, you know, that's that something that had to be done. Everybody was expected to do it, and everybody expected somebody. You remember that? And somebody thought that anybody would do it. So they just waited. They said eventually, nobody done it. So it never did get done. And that's about the way it is. You make one mistake, then another mistake, and another mistake. Brother Taylor told that in good faith, I'm sure. He thought it was Thursday. I didn't question it. I thought maybe it was Thursday too. But anyway, it's supposed to be on Friday. So that brings you back to your regular church night. Friday, go right on through Saturday. Sunday, we go for one full week, maybe to the following Friday. Could go beyond, I don't know. That's what we usually have it set for. All right, let's sing again, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley. My bride and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing with me again now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley. And he's your bride and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought tail. Let's lift our hands up together. If you love Jesus, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know that. If they don't know, then it's our job to tell them. Your job to go into all the world, and my job to go into all the world and tell them about Jesus. Folks, it's a great hour. It's a great frightening moment, but it's a great hour. You know, America is a great nation. I'm not putting America down. She's the greatest nation on the face of the earth, even still, as of today. One day, Israel is going to outshine America. And it's fast coming to that place now. And all of the world will be drawn after Israel to that great millennium government. But America has been the greatest nation, the greatest people, the most refined, the most cultured, the most lovely people in all of the history of mankind, aside from the Israelite people under the regime of King David and others. And America has greatly excelled and exceeded that in some ways. But today she's corrupt. She's become unclean. Ball games and frolics, sports, eating and drinking, all of those things, it's unlike Jesus. And her youth that depended on her, and her youth that looked to her for education, her youth that trusted in her to give them the right frame of mind, she hath corrupted her youth and killed her children. And the Bible said, sold her children for a bottle of wine, for a dance, for a frolic, for some false prestige. She's neglected and sold her children. It's pitiful. And now her children must reap in sorrow and heartaches. Her children must be smitten of God, bruised, born into the world, cursed from the wound. It's horrible. It's sad. Dope addicts can't get turned around. I've had some of the children that pleaded with me and said, Brother Pike, I don't want to be like this, but pray, help me. Like I told the police, I said, you sell the whiskey on every corner. Protect the people to sell it to our children, to make our children drunk and dope addicts. I said, and you policemen, some of you plan robberies. I said, you're the ones that do it. And then you want to blame the parents with it and say they don't watch after their children. And these children cause you problems and make it look like the fault is within them, the same way they did down in Egypt when they... Moses told him, said, the fault's with you. Said, it's not with the people. They're doing all they can do. It's with you. The youth is trying. They're struggling. While you've got your heads bowed and while the little ones are bowed around the altar, while we're thinking on Jesus tonight, take these words. Daniel said, O Nebuchadnezzar, turn from your iniquity. Oh, America, turn away from your filth and your evil and your ungodliness and turn to God. And to all the nations of the world, God says the same thing. Turn away from your iniquities, kings, rulers, whatever, as Nebuchadnezzar. Turn away from your frolics and ungodliness. Leave off with your sports and filth and get into the house of God. Get back to godliness and holiness and righteousness. And ministers, get away from women and stop your filth and degraded ways and doings. And women that are wives, get away from your dirty, filthy minds, television and books, roaming in thoughts of every ungodliness. You men and women, the Bible said, after that I fed you to the full, you nay after your neighbor's wife. God said, won't I bring woe to your house for this? Won't I visit you for this thing, he said. So then, while you've got your heads bowed and while you're thinking on these things, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beachy to come up and dismiss us. Let Brother Atlee and Sister Beachy move into that. Fix that house up and move into it. They, you know, they're kind of like the way that they live. That work out real good for them there with the different people and whatever. And it'd just be wonderful if they could just move into it. And there help carry on the work of Bethlehem, something that's needful, something that's great, something that's mighty, something that's trying to reach out and help move the corruption from the earth that God might magnify it. Love righteousness, folks. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin reproaches the nation. See, and the
Bible teaches, because thou hast loved righteousness, even a nation, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He hath exalted thee above thy fellows to make thee a great nation or a great people, a great individual. Because you loved righteousness, not because you had a great power of arms. The battle is not to the strong. That's foolishness for the president to talk about what they're going to do in the kings and the countries. It doesn't matter what kind of fortification you've got, even like Babylon. It doesn't matter. God's going to overthrow your defense because you did wickedly.